Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight, and it's good to see so many of you out tonight on a Thursday night. What a blessing, and I'm just grateful to be in the house of the Lord together with you this evening. You can take your Bibles and be turning, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll be together this evening in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 16. We laid the groundwork last night for what we want to talk about the rest of the conference. And so I trust you were able to be here last night or tune into the message, because if you weren't able to last night, I would hope you go back and listen to that. It'll help the rest of the conference make sense if you missed the message last night. But tonight we're going to really begin to dig in into one of the particular areas that we want to really seek to cultivate spiritual maturity. And that's what we introduced last night as we talked about the pursuit of spiritual maturity in missions. And tonight we want to really focus on how to cultivate spiritual maturity in the area of our priorities. And we're going to be looking here in Matthew chapter 16. And let's go ahead and read the context. We're going to read the better part of the chapter. We're going to primarily focus on verses 23 and 24 and 25, but we're going to read the greater context because I believe all of these things actually happened in a very relatively short period of time, maybe perhaps just a couple days, but it would seem, based on the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, with this context that we're going to look at in Matthew 16, it would seem that all of these events came together in a very short period of time. And I think there's a lot of lessons for us here as we think about our priorities. The Bible says in Matthew 16, and let's begin to read in verse 13. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's really a key verse that we want to look at tonight. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As we think tonight about the priorities of our life and how this ties together with the mandate, the responsibility the Lord has given to us as a church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I don't think we could say it any better than the Lord Jesus said it himself when he asked the question in verse 26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, that those questions, really, whether tonight you're saved, and I trust most of you here tonight would say you're saved. You have a testimony. You're here because you love the Lord and you care about the things of God. And obviously, that's what brought most of you out on a Thursday night to come and hear the Word of God, is because there's something in you that says, I long to know more of the Scriptures. Praise God for that. What a great question this is for you and for me tonight. What could be more important in all of the world than giving our soul to go after the things that are important to God? If you're not saved, what a great question. What's it going to profit you if you spend the passion and the energy of your life to pursue after things of this world? And so suppose tonight you live your life for you and you spend all of your days just doing whatever you want to do, and you succeed. You do well. You get an education. You go out into the world. You make your way in life. You really get all you can, and you can all you get, like they say. And you've got it all as far as the world's concerned. And at the end of your life, when you leave this place, now what? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In the day when you stand in front of your Maker, saved or unsaved? Saved, if you've lived that way as a child of God, the Bible describes it like this: you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, another way of saying that is by the skin of your teeth. You're in heaven just, you know, you're just there, really enrolled, only there by the mercy of God. We understand that, but there is something tonight to be said for those of us who belong to the Lord, who've been bought by His blood, that we should understand we have a higher calling for which we ought to be living. Amen. If you're not saved and you've lived your life for what you could profit and what you could gain from this world, how empty and how valueless will all of those things be when you stand in front of your God? There's a lot of men in recent history who are great examples to us, and really a great challenge to us, about men who chose to live for a higher priority than the things of this world. C.T. Studd was one of those individuals. If you've never read about C.T. Studd's life, I would encourage you to pick up. There's a biography in Book Heaven you can read about him. He wasn't a Baptist, and there were some things that he believed and practiced that were a little bit different, and we would say perhaps even off the mark in some things. But there was one thing about C.T. Studd's life that was on point, and you cannot walk away without saying C.T. Studd was a man who had his priorities right. He was born in England in 1860 into the home of a very wealthy family. His father had made his, what would be in our day, his millions by business ventures in India, growing tea on a plantation there. So Charles Studd grew up having pretty much everything he ever wanted as far as the world was concerned. They attended church. I believe it was the Anglican church. It was nothing more than dull religion to Charles. When you read his testimony, that's exactly how he describes it. As a young man at the age of 16, Charles began to excel at the sport of cricket. He quickly rose to fame as he played at Cambridge and other schools of note. By the age of 19, the name C.T. Studd was a household name in England. He played for the national team. Some of you have no clue what cricket is, right? I only know it because we live in South Africa, and it's a big deal there. It's really a big deal in England. This is like, you know, this is amazing. This rivals maybe, it probably depends who you're talking to. I was going to say it rivals soccer in England, but if you talk to cricket fans, they would tell you this is far better than soccer. You talk to soccer fans, they'll probably tell you those people who play cricket are wimps. I don't know, but you know how that is. Everybody has their favorites, but cricket is a big deal in that part of the world. C.T. Studd he's been referred to as the Michael Jordan of cricket for the English team when he was 19 years old. So you can imagine he had really everything he wanted. He had wealth, he had fame, he had opportunity, his career was in front of him. He didn't really care about God at this point in his life. Religion was just a nominal thing to them. There was a day when D.L. Moody came to England on a crusade to preach the gospel. Charles' father attended the preaching, and after several weeks of going to these kind of meetings, his father, Charles' father, was soundly converted to Jesus Christ. He began to be burdened for his family, and he opened his home to the preaching of the gospel. In due time, his son Charles Studd was brought under conviction, and he was converted. But now he had a real difficult decision to make. You see, Charles was at the prime of his cricket career, and now he begins to struggle with, what path is my life going to take? Until a couple years later, his younger brother George became critically ill. As he watched his brother near the point of death, Charles thought, now what is all the popularity of the world to George? What is all the fame and flattering worth? What's it worth to possess the riches of the world when a man comes to face eternity? His brother would eventually recover, but Charles decided then and there to surrender his life to Christ. He came to realize neither money, fame, or fortune could compare to serving Christ. He spent the rest of his life serving the Lord in China with Hudson Taylor, in India, and eventually ended up in the Congo in Africa, where he died in service to the Lord. He received from his wealthy father an inheritance of nearly 30,000 British pounds, but he gave it all away to men like George Mueller and others for their service to the Lord. C.T. Studd's own words are the best explanation for his life. I quote, "If Jesus Christ be God, and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Amen. Priorities. We all have priorities in our life. A lot of times our priorities, I think, go unnoticed to us. We just kind of, we fall into them. If we sat down and we thought about them, we could identify them. But usually the priorities are the things that just come natural to you. It's where you spend your time. It's what you spend your money on. It's what you think about. It's what you enjoy. It's just where you naturally want to go. It's like when you're driving your car down the road and there's a rut in the road. Your tire just wants to go right into that rut, doesn't it? If you want to get it out of the rut, you got to pay attention. You got to correct it. You got to bring it out on purpose. That's how it is with priorities in our life. This is a fundamental issue of spiritual maturity. This has a lot to do with our walk with the Lord. This has everything to do with our involvement in the Great Commission. It stands to reason tonight that if the goal of spiritual maturity is to become like Christ, then one of the areas that must be changed in our life is in regard to the priorities that motivate and define the pursuits of our life. In other words, If I'm going to grow up into Him, my priorities are going to come more and more into line with His priorities. In other words, spiritual maturity would look like this: me having the same priorities that my Lord has. Amen? If that's the goal, is to be like Him, then the things that are important to Him should be important to me. We talked about seven areas last night that I thought of as we think about spiritual maturity in regards to missions. Two of those areas I mentioned to you are the areas of surrender and sacrifice. And that's really what the message is going to focus on tonight in the next few moments together. Because the issue of surrender and the issue of sacrifice are key disciplines that must be developed in our hearts if we're going to increase in our spiritual maturity in regard to missions. See, we're going to have to surrender our will. This is key in bringing our priorities into line with God's priorities. There are so many priorities of the Christian life that we could speak about in particular, but tonight, with the Lord's help in the next few moments from Matthew 16, I really want to focus on the priority of living out the will of God in your daily life. What that looks like, how that is going to be affected by and involved with this thing that we're talking about this week, the work of missions. But before we get into the passage real quickly, I want to ask you two questions. These are really good questions to ask yourself, the first one especially on a regular basis, because I believe this tonight. The issue of priorities and where is my heart with what are the things that are important to me? This issue is not something that, you know, we settle and we never wrestle with again in our life. It's like, well, I got saved and I came down and I put it all on the altar and I told the Lord, you're my number one priority, and I never had to wrestle with that again the rest of my life. It just doesn't work that way, does it? This is a battle because the flesh has priorities that we are inclined to pursue. The question is, what are the natural priorities that I am inclined to pursue? Every individual has their own unique desires and drives, things that are exciting to them, things that are interesting to them, things that they are just naturally inclined to. You know, we're all different in this room tonight. So I'm not going to pick out a specific one, because the things that my flesh may be inclined to may be completely different than what you have. But I'm not talking about which one of these is better than the other. What I'm talking about is the difference tonight between whatever your natural inclination is in your flesh versus what are the priorities of God and His Spirit. See, the natural priorities that we're inclined to pursue are not necessarily inherently wrong. You may have a natural interest or priority that you put on sports. Maybe you enjoy sports, and there's nothing wrong with sports in the right place. That's okay. God gives us that opportunity. But I will tell you tonight that just like any other priority, sports can get out of balance. Sports can become the thing that drives your life, and you put all your passion into it, and at the end of your life, you look back and you say, well, that was a waste. I didn't reserve any of my energy for the one who really matters. You can say that about anything, whatever your priority is. Your priority may be inherently wrong. We're not talking about those kind of priorities. We call those the works of the flesh, the things that are listed that are clearly sinful. Those are obvious. But I'm talking tonight about priorities of life that you say, well, there's nothing wrong with working hard at my job. No, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a successful career. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some hobbies. There's nothing wrong with developing some skill or some talent in whatever area or pursuit of life God's given you an ability. And praise God for that. That's wonderful. Enjoy that. Use that for the glory of God. But don't let your natural priorities be the thing that drives your life to the point that you don't have time for the things that are priority to God. Amen. What are the priorities of God? That's the second question. As it relates to missions. Well, obviously, God states it very plainly in the Word of God for us. We don't have to wonder about this. We can answer it from the Word of God. Amen. God's priority, as we think about missions, is that we would go into all the world. He said so. He gave us a command to indicate to us, this is important to me. Go into all the world. He said in Acts 1:8, be witnesses unto me. Did you know it's important to Jesus Christ tonight, the one whom if you're saved, the one to whom you belong, it is his priority that you as his child would be a witness of him and his gospel? Every time that you as the child of God engage in giving the gospel, you are doing the thing that is pleasing to your Lord. Every time. Every time you fail and you disobey and you choose to say, Lord, not this time, not today, you're choosing to say, I have other priorities that are more important to me. Be careful. His priority is that we would preach repentance and remission of sins. He said so in Luke 24:47. His priority is that we would make disciples. We've talked about that before. And how that involves more than just leading someone to Christ, but actually involving our life in other people's lives so that they can follow after Christ, be changed into the image of God. See, the priority of God is clearly to proclaim the gospel to every creature in order that he might redeem a people for himself. That's the spiritual priority of our God. And it sits tonight in contrast, or we could say in competition with our natural priorities, things that we naturally pursue after. And we have to bring these things into balance. That's what this passage. Now in the next few moments, I really want to dig into Matthew 16. Because in Matthew 16, this passage is dealing with a conflict between the priority of Jesus and the priority of the disciples. Did you see the conflict? It comes to a point in verse number 22 when Peter begins to rebuke the Lord. You read that right in your Bible. I don't know, sometimes if you're like me, maybe you read your Bible mindlessly because we've read this verse many times and it's just like we read this. Then Peter took him, it's in verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And I had to stop when I read that and say, wait a minute, he did what? Peter rebuked Jesus? You know what it means to rebuke somebody? It's a very strong word. And it's evidenced by what Peter says to Jesus. He says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Jesus had some pretty strong words for Peter when he turned and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. I don't believe Jesus was angry, but I believe Jesus was very firm and he's very clear. And he wants Peter to understand, there's a conflict right here. I have my priority and you have yours, and they're not the same. Amen. And that's a problem. So we're gonna deal with that more specifically, but in the context, we see this conflict being brought into the light. In verses 13 to 17, we see there's a priority that Jesus had. He wanted to make sure his disciples knew who he was. Did you see that in verse 13? He takes them aside. He begins to ask, who do men say that I am? And then he says, who do you think I am? And Peter gives that great testimony. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And verse 17, Jesus answers and says, you are blessed because my Father has revealed this unto you. You have understood something. This was a priority to Jesus, that his disciples would know who he was. And you know what? The disciples could look at that and they could say, amen, because all of the world should know who Jesus is. It is the will of God, actually. What a wonderful priority. And the disciples, they could get on board with this priority. And they were. They were excited about it. They were convinced. They believed Jesus is the Son of the living God. Then he goes on in verses 18 to 20. And he gives another priority. He says in verse 18, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You know, the disciples, they agreed with this. This was the will of God. Jesus came very explicitly to build his church. The disciples, they were on board with that. They got excited about that. I think they especially liked the part at the end of verse 19 where he talks, or in verse 19 where he talks about the keys of the kingdom. He said, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I think the disciples were beaming. They're like, man, this sounds good. That sounds important. We're going to get the keys. This is really good. Amen, Jesus. We want your will. We want the same thing you want. We like these priorities. But then he begins in verse 21 to show them the path to all of these things that he's just talked about. And he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised again. And the disciples, they couldn't understand it. And because it didn't make any sense to them, even though it was a priority to Jesus, can we say that tonight? It was a priority to Jesus to go to the cross. That's why he came. He reveals that to the disciples, and they don't understand it. It doesn't fit in their worldview. It doesn't make sense in their mind. We understand, Jesus, that you're the Son of God. We like that. We want everybody to know who you are. We understand, Jesus, you're going to build a church. We're excited about that. We're part of it. We're really excited about the keys of the kingdom. This is going somewhere good. We like this. But Jesus, I don't get it. You're not going to the cross. Nobody's going to take your life. We're not going to let that happen because that can't take place. You see, it's one thing for us. I want to really highlight this because it's one thing to accept the priorities of Jesus and the will of God in terms of generic spiritual principles that we like. And it's altogether another thing to embrace that same priority and the will of God when we begin to understand what it's going to look like for us in the trenches of daily life. You understand what I'm saying tonight? The disciples, I believe this, they really wanted the will of God. I think we could agree on that tonight, amen? These are guys who are growing up spiritually. We're not gonna be unwise and compare ourselves among ourselves, amen? The Bible says that's unwise. But I think if we looked at the disciples, we would have to say they're spending time with Jesus Christ. These guys are growing up probably to a level that we're still hoping to attain, amen? So here they are hoping, desiring, wanting to do the will of God, and yet Jesus makes this revelation to them about what the will of God is going to mean for their life, what the will of God is going to mean for Jesus, and how that's going to affect them. And they begin to resist and to bristle. And they say, God, that doesn't make sense. We don't understand it. And so that can't happen. That can't be the priority. That can't be what God wants. You know, I don't think that it's altogether different for us than it is for the disciples in this context. Because it was the will of God for everyone to know who Jesus is. It's the will of God for everyone to bow their knee to Him. It's the will of God for Jesus to build, to sanctify, to present His church to Himself as a glorious bride. But it was the same will of God that was going to lead Jesus through the path of suffering and death on the cross en route to the glories that would follow. And the disciples couldn't understand it. We don't fault them for that. But here is where faith comes in, amen? Here is where surrender of our will and our priorities to say, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if that's the way it's going to look, and if that's what you said it's going to be, then so be it, Lord. We will follow you whithersoever you lead us. Now, when we think about doing the will of God and having that as the priority of our life, you know, we don't mind it when the path of God's will takes us to the exciting places. When the path of God's will means, it looks this way for my life. And we like to write our own story. And I'm no different. I'd love to write my own story, amen? But I wouldn't love to write my own story, on the other hand, because I know the way He writes the story is the best way to write the story, even when it doesn't make sense to me at the time. This is hard for us to accept in the valley of the difficulties of life. But this is where God brings us back to again. This is why I said this is not, this issue of priorities is not something you laid on the altar one time and you left it there and you waltzed down the rest of your Christian journey never having to fight this battle again. Oh no, my friend, this is a battle every day of your Christian journey. And if you're not fighting this battle, it's because you've just given in and you're living after your own priorities. That's why there's no struggle. If you want to follow the priorities of Jesus, I promise you, it is a battle every day. Amen. The path of God's will, the priorities of Jesus. Let me give you just a couple thoughts. You can go home and think about these things. These aren't new thoughts or novel thoughts, but I think they're very clearly evidenced in this passage about the priorities of Jesus. Number one, the priorities of Jesus are contrary to the flesh. That's obvious, amen. In verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, and I read all this together because I really believe this comes on the heels of what just happened, the encounter between Jesus and Peter, when Jesus rebukes Peter for Peter rebuking him. Okay. Now Jesus turns and he says to all his disciples, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The priorities of Jesus are distinctly different than the priorities of our flesh. Jesus has a different value system than we do. Amen? There's a lot of reasons for that. Obviously, the biggest reason is because He's God and we're not. And He sees things that we don't see. And He looks at things from a very different perspective. He says as much in the Old Testament when He says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, because my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So we would expect tonight that the priorities or the things that are important to Jesus are going to be different than the things that are naturally important to us. And that's not a conflict in the sense when the Bible says that He cares about you, He knows your frame, and He cares about your needs, and He can identify with us and our weakness because Hebrews tells us He became us, and He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about your frailties or He doesn't care about the things that are important to you. That's not what this means. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's just to say this, there are some things that are important to God that we don't necessarily always understand understand, and our flesh certainly does not always or ever agree with, because the flesh, the Bible says it like this in Romans 8, right? The flesh is contrary to the spirit. These two are contrary the one to the other. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please the spirit, because these two are at constant conflict. So Jesus said it this way: no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know what he's saying in Matthew 6 when he says that? He's saying you can't have two priorities in the driver's seat of your life. Jesus and mammon don't share the throne. That's what he's saying. The priorities of Jesus are contrary to our flesh. Can I say tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, missions is the priority of Jesus? It is. You can't read your Bible any other way and come to any other conclusion other than to see that Jesus Christ, he cares about sinners. He loves this world. And the most important thing on his agenda for his church to be doing is to be preaching his gospel to the nations. Missions is the priority of Jesus. But our flesh fights against this. We fight against the surrender and the sacrifice and what that means. Because being involved in missions is not really, and I use that term broadly, I don't refer to just going to live in another country and be a missionary. I mean every one of you being involved in missions, being involved in outreach through this church, being involved in praying and giving and supporting and all the things that go into missions. Being involved in missions requires sacrifice and surrender of our priorities. Because sometimes, let's just be honest, not sometimes, all the time, the flesh would rather do anything else under the sun except go do missions. You know what? It's like, oh man, I could watch this thing on TV. I could go hang out with my friends. I could go, and I'm not saying, you know, that you can't ever do those things. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just saying the priority of Jesus must be our priority. Must be. The priorities of Jesus are contrary to the flesh. The priorities of Jesus, look at this in verse 23, are consequential to our fellowship. Sorry, I had to get a C and an F in there. All that means is this: if we don't have the same priorities as Jesus, our fellowship with him is going to suffer. It's going to suffer. This is very strong language in verse 23. I pointed it out. After Peter rebukes Jesus and says, Lord, no, no, no. We agree with everything else, but not that. You're not going to die. We won't let that happen. Let this be far from you, Lord. In verse 23, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. I want to highlight this word. Thou art an offense unto me. Peter became an offense to Christ. That's what he says. Thou, Peter, thou art an offense unto me. The word offense here literally means a stumbling block. It means it's the idea of a snare or a trap that's set to try to catch a wild animal or something else like that. That you hide it and it's cloaked, it's deceitful, but it's there in the path and it has an intention to make someone or something to stumble. And Jesus is saying, Peter, your priority is contrary to my priority, and that is an offense to me. Because if I do what you want me to do, Peter, I will stumble and I will not do the will of my Father. That's a strong rebuke. But here's the lesson we learn from it. Peter bristles at the declaration of the will of God for Jesus to go to the cross, and in his resistance to the will of God, Peter finds himself becoming an offense to his Savior. I think it's safe to say this interrupted his fellowship with Christ. See, when the revealed will of God is something that we bristle at, we're guilty of entertaining the wrong priorities. Number three, the priorities of Jesus must be consciously fixed in our mind. If we're going to cultivate spiritual maturity and having the right priorities, stay with me, I'm almost done. If we're going to cultivate this, if we're going to grow up into Him, it's going to require that we have the right priorities, the same priorities that Jesus has. And if we're going to have those, if we're going to embrace them, if we're going to make those to be our priorities, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to consciously fix His priorities in our mind. There's a choice that happens here. There's another word in verse 23 I want to point out in the second half of the verse. The reason Peter was an offense, the reason Peter was in conflict with the priority of Jesus, Jesus tells him why. He says, here's the problem, Peter, at the end of verse 23. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus just, he doesn't beat around the bush. He just says, this is it. This is why, Peter. This is the problem. Here's where you went astray. And this is what caused you to become an offense unto me, is when you began to savor the things of men instead of the things of God. The word savor is an interesting word. It doesn't mean like we use it to like, oh man, I savor that taste. I just love the taste of, you know, pepperoni pizza. It's so savory. I just, you know, I'll get you hungry now. It's not talking about that. The word savor means to be, literally it means this, to be mindful of. That's right. To keep something in your mind. In fact, it's often translated with the very word mind. In the book of Romans, where we're commanded to mind not the things of the flesh, but to mind the things of the Spirit. It's the same word, savorist and mind. It means to make a choice, to fix something in your thoughts and in your heart and to put it in your mind. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep in mind the things of God and not the things of men. In fact, hold your finger here. We're coming right back. Don't worry, this isn't going to be a long detour, but maybe you don't need to turn there because you should already have it memorized. But if you want to look at it, Colossians chapter 3, our memory verse from just a few days ago. There's another word here in Colossians 3, and this is so fitting with the context. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, you know it, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 2, what? Set your what? Affection. That word affection is the same word in the Greek. It's the same word as savorist. It's the same word in Romans 8 as mind. They all mean the same thing. A little different use of it, but it's the same idea. And I like this word affection because it really brings some clarity and some depth to the meaning of what Jesus is saying to Peter. What he's saying to Peter is your affection is on the things of men. It's not on the things of God. And Peter, go back to Matthew 16 because we're almost done. Peter, because your affection is on the wrong thing, can I use the word priority? Because your priority, what's important to you, is in the wrong place. You've become an offense unto me. This is challenging. Because if Peter could be guilty of not being mindful of the things of God, but being mindful of the things of men, setting his affection on the things of men instead of on the things of God, don't you think tonight that we are tempted on a daily basis with this very same issue? And sometimes the devil doesn't even have to fight very hard in my own life because I'm just so naturally in tune with what the flesh wants, I just naturally fall into that rut. Right. And if I'm going to have the affection or the mind or the savor for the things of God, it's going to be a choice, an intentional decision to mind the things of God. The priorities of Jesus must be consciously fixed in our mind. And then, I just mentioned this and we close out. The priorities of Jesus, this is the good part. They comprehensively far exceed the value of your priorities. You know, and here's where the devil, he gets us all mixed up. We're so tempted to go after our priorities, the things that we mind so naturally in our flesh, because we think that's really where it's at. And Jesus must be looking at his children like he did with Peter, saying, the things that you want are so worthless compared to the things that I want. Because the priorities of Jesus are so much better. You say, what makes the priorities of Jesus better? I'm glad you asked. Because of who he is. Amen? In verses 13 to 17, who is he? He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Who could have a more important priority than the Son of God? His priority is more important because of who he is. How about this one in verses 18 to 20? Because of what he's building. He's building his church. And guess how long his church is going to be around for? Well, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, to his church, amen? And he says to his church, there's a special place in heaven for the church because it's going to be the bride of Christ presented to him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the priorities of Jesus, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do because what Jesus is building is going to last forever. Amen. How about because of what he purchased in verses 21 to 23? What did he purchase? He purchased my salvation. He saved me from my sins. Amen. How could I not say, amen, let me do his bidding? And we would see in verses 24 to 26, because Jesus alone endures. He says, you can go and chase your life, try to fill it up with all the things of this world, but at the end, it's all going to be disappeared and taken away. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Because Jesus alone endures. And because Jesus is coming with his rewards in verse 27 and 28, and what a day that will be. So I challenge you tonight, cultivate maturity in your priorities. Amen. You see, the things of life that we're so tempted to give our time, our energy, our attention, We put a lot of value and stock in it. We think this is really so, so important. So many of those things are, there's a song that says it will all be trash, actually, when we stand before Him. We don't see it as trash. We see it as really important stuff, really important endeavors. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to do anything in this. I'm not, so don't misunderstand that. I'm just saying we got to keep it in balance. Amen. We need to realize that every day I need to be living for Him.
Amen.
His priorities. C.T. Studd wrote this. You've probably heard it before. Only one life. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aim to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last.
Amen.